So glad that you are here. If you have a Bible, please turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Most of you know that on Sunday mornings we have been studying the book of 1 Corinthians. Here at Calvary Chapel, we study the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And so we've been studying 1 Corinthians, and we took some time for these last few weeks and for the next couple of weeks to slow down on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through chapter 14. And many of you know that chapters 12 through chapter 14 are all about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy, miracles, speaking in tongues, interpretation, wisdom, knowledge, faith. All of these things we've been studying, and in chapters 12 through 14 we're looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Today we resume our study in chapter 13. We're going to look at the entire chapter, 13 verses. And chapter 13 is a little bit different. I think it may possibly be one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. One of the most well-known chapters in the Bible. We know that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is all about what? Love. It's all about love. And if you ever want to learn about love, there's one chapter that you are recommended to turn to. What is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this morning, as we're continuing our study in spiritual gifts, we're going to be looking at love because this chapter, in the middle of chapter 12, which was talking about the gifts of the Spirit, we looked at some of the gifts there. We're going to be looking at chapter 14, which is talking about the operation of the gifts, how they should be used in a church service or among believers. We're going to be looking at that in chapter 14. But the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, wrote this chapter in the middle because it is the most important chapter. Listen to this. You can't have chapter 12 and chapter 14 if you don't have chapter 13. Because, as we're going to see, if you don't have love, it doesn't even matter what kind of spiritual gift you have. It doesn't matter how many prophecies you can proclaim. It doesn't matter how excellent you can play the guitar and sing. It doesn't matter what you do. Without love, everything is for nothing. And so, chapter 13 is in the middle, and we're going to be studying that love is essential for the proper operation of the gifts of the Spirit. If you don't have love, it doesn't matter. These other chapters, they don't mean anything to you. They don't mean anything to me. So, chapter 13. Let's read together, and let's just read from verse 1. To the beginning of verse 8. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, but does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. So there's our passage we're going to begin with this morning. Love. You can see that word. Maybe some of you have the King James version of the Bible. It says charity. And really, that is just an older word that means love. We all know what love is, don't we? How many of us have ever had a girlfriend or a boyfriend? For those of us who are married, we have a husband or a wife. But sometimes, you know, when you go around that certain guy or girl, And in your heart, you start to feel this emotion, right? Oh, I love them. When I'm around my wife, Lynn, I love her, and she loves me. That's enough out of you guys. All the girls, oh. But most of us have an idea of what love is, right? It may be a correct idea, or it may be incorrect. The world even has an idea of what love is. And sorry to say that most of the time it is not the same love that we're going to study here this morning. A better word for the love of the world could be lust, right? You know what that word means? Like this guy, Gaetano. He's in love with that other girl from South Africa, right? That's not the right usage of the word love here. It should be he's in lust with the other girl. And so we're going to study about love, and really we're going to look at the greatness of love. You can see I put some headings here. The preeminence of love, meaning it is greater than everything else. Superior. It's better. It could be said that way. We're going to look at that in verses 1 through 3. We're going to look and see that love is practiced and that it shows, meaning love isn't just something that stays in the heart. It is demonstrated in a life of loving. And we're going to look at many different characteristics of a person who loves, patient, kind, all of these different things. We'll look at the practice of love. It's practiced, shows. And then this morning, finally, from verses 8 through 13, we're going to see that love is permanent. That love never fails. It never ends. You know, speaking in tongues is great. Interpretation, it's all good. Prophecy, wonderful. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, we love it. But those things will all stop when the Lord Jesus comes back. But love, it will never stop. Even hope, faith, hope, and love, it says at the end of the chapter. We hope for Jesus and His return. That's something we have. But when He returns, even hope will stop. But love will never stop. Love will never fail. Love will never end. It's permanent and it survives. We're going to look at that in verses 8 through 13. Before we do, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing here. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to touch our hearts and lives, that you would help us to love one another genuinely, sincerely. Help us, Lord, to be a congregation that is full of love, love for you and love for each other. We pray that this morning these words from you would go into our hearts and that you would instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three Greek words this morning. Now, at our Bible college, Joshua is teaching a class on Greek. And Greek was the language that the New Testament was originally written in. When Paul wrote, he didn't write in English, he didn't write in Luganda, he wrote in Greek. Okay, different language. And at the Bible college, Joshua is teaching Greek. And the students are learning the Greek language so that they can better understand certain words that kind of lose a little bit in translating from either English or Luganda or whatever the language is. And those Bible college students know more Greek than I do. Okay, so whenever I use a word like these ones we're going to study for the word love, they laugh at me. And so we're going to look at three words quickly just to get a better understanding of what this word love actually means. In the Greek language, which this chapter was written in, there are different words for the word love. I'm from America and I only speak one language, American. It's not even proper English, amen?
Amen.
I only speak one language. I'm trying. I'm learning the other languages. But my language is English. And really, when it comes to English, sometimes it is inferior when it comes to words like love. Let me give you an example. I love to eat luombo. Amen? I love to eat luombo. It tastes so good. Now, I'll say, I love to eat luombo, and then I'll come home to my wife and I'll say, I love you so much. You see, I use the same word for something I eat and my wife. Of course, my feelings for my wife are far greater than my feelings for luombo. Right? But because of my language, I am limited to only one word, love. It wasn't that way in the Greek language. In the Greek language, they had different words for love. One of those words is eros, where we get the English word erotic. And eros, it was a physical love. Gaetano, eros, the other girl. It's like lust. It's nothing, it's just physical, and it's oftentimes selfish, right? I want you to love me. I want you to, and it's very selfish, self-centered, eros. Another word for love in Greek is phileo. And phileo is a word that means friendship, the love that you have for your brother or your sister or your friend. Just good, a good friend, someone you've known for a long time. It's brotherly love. It's been translated. Have brotherly love for one another. And finally, the word agape in the Greek. Have you ever heard that before? Agape. And that word means, and it's actually above every other kind of love. It is a love that is deep in the emotions, deep down. The most genuine type of love. And it is a love, listen to this, a love that is not self-centered, but is a giving kind of love. Even when someone is angry or hateful or mean toward you or says something bad about you, if you have agape love, you still love them because it's a giving love. You know, with this other love, eros, the physical. These guys in the world, if they have a girlfriend or a boyfriend and they say something bad, then they lose love for them. Right? I don't love you anymore. But agape is the love that Jesus Christ had for us. He is the example. Did we love him when he came down to die for us? No, the Bible says we didn't. Yet he loved us anyway, agape love. And that is the love we're going to be looking at. First of all, love is preeminent. It is superior. That means it's greater than every other thing in life. Every other thing, every other quality that I could have about myself or that you could have, love is the greatest. Amen? Isn't that what the passage says? Love is better. It's superior. It says here in chapter 13, in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbals. Here it's speaking about the gift of speaking in tongues. We looked at that a few weeks ago in chapter 12. It also speaks about the gift of prophecy. It talks about the gift of word of wisdom and word of knowledge that we also studied. It talks about faith, the gift of faith. Faith, even so much faith so that, like Jesus said, you could say to that mountain, go and be removed and be cast into the sea. And Jesus said it would do it if you had faith. That's what he said. Even though you have those spiritual gifts, and here's the point, love is greater than all of the spiritual gifts. It is superior. So even though I could stand up here and maybe give a prophecy directly from the Lord, you know, I believe the Lord and just prophecy, and you test it like we studied and determine it's okay. Even if I gave a prophecy, or even if I stood up here and there was someone dead, I raised the dead. Maybe we had a crusade. Miracle healing crusade. And we went out there and all of these sick people came and Joshua was up there and Joshua healed them all. and raised people from the dead. And then he said, okay, Mango Mountain, go into Lake Victoria. And it went in. Everybody in Kampala, wow! Amazing. Those are miracles. That's faith. These are wonderful. And what would people think about a person who did that? They would think, this is a man of God. Right? That's what people would think. Maybe I would think, wow, something is very great about that person who has the gift of faith or whatever. But the question we have to ask from this chapter is, what is it that makes a man of God? If love is superior to the spiritual gifts, even moving mountains, if love is superior to a life of religious living, like it says here, giving money to the poor, or giving your body to be burned as a martyr, someone put to death for their faith? What is it that makes a godly man or a godly woman? Is it their ability to do things? Is it the fact that you can have faith to move a mountain? Can you perform miracles? Can you speak in tongues? All of these questions, what is it that makes a man of God? When we think of a man of God, what do we think? Or a woman of God? Are they a good preacher? Do they have crusades? Do they have a big ministry? Some of these things, if we're honest, those are the things we think make a man or a woman of God. But from this chapter, and from this first part in verses 1 through 3, we see that a man or a woman of God is a man or a woman who loves. Who loves. I always think about Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking about when people will come before him to be judged. At the end of their life, or when the Lord comes back, people will be gathered before him to be judged. And he says there in Matthew 7 that some people will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these things in your name? Do many mighty, wonderful miracles? Did we not proclaim your, did we not prophesy in your name? And Jesus says to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. Is that what makes a man of God? Someone that can do great, wonderful things? A man or a woman of God is known by the great love that they have. If we don't have love, then we might as well not even be Christians. Amen? You know what Jesus said? He said, all men will know that you are my disciples because you cast the mountains into the sea. Because you speak in tongues. Because you have crusades and big ministries. Is that what Jesus said? Jesus, as he was talking to a group of fishermen and normal people, he said, as he was just sitting there on a rock, they will know you're my disciples because you love each other. You have love for one another. That's what Jesus said. And whenever I hear that, because the temptation is to want to be like that, isn't it? From our human pride. We want to be like these guys who have a big crusade or a big ministry or miracles or healings and all of these things. And I would encourage us and myself this morning, come back to this passage and learn this. Love is superior. If you can get anything, don't get healing, don't get faith, don't get hope, don't get any of these other things, get love. And without love here, this congregation will be destroyed. Without love, our lives will be destroyed. And so love is superior. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 36, there was a question asked to Jesus. It says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. You see what Jesus said? God has created human beings and has given us commandments, has given us things that we should do. But of all of the things, they asked Jesus, of all of the things that we should do in this life, what is the greatest thing? Don't you want to know what the greatest thing God wants you to do is? What is God's will for my life, we ask? What is the greatest purpose He has for me? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this, you shall love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and another place it says strength. And He says there, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law of the prophets. Think about it. If you love God, will you take His name in vain? If you love God, will you have another God, an idol? If you love your fellow brother or sister, will you murder them? If you love them, will you lie to them? If you love them, will you, if you love your parents, will you dishonor them? No. Everything that God has commanded, everything, they hang on two things. Love God and love one another. Let me ask you a question. How important is love this morning? How important is it? Is it a side issue? Let's get a big ministry and do these healings and all and be apostles and all this. What is the greatest? It's love. Love is the greatest. It's important. And I would encourage us this morning, I'm speaking to not just you, but to myself. Let's love one another. Amen? Amen. Verses 4 through 7, love is practiced. It shows. And this is an important part, and we're going to spend a little bit of time on this. Love is practiced. It shows. Meaning, if you have love, people will be able to see it on the outside. Right? Now, some people don't always want to see it, especially if they don't love you. But love will be able to be seen on the outside. And there are some things here we're going to look at. First of all, love is patient. Some translations of the Bible say long-suffering, able to endure somebody when maybe they are not so friendly to you. Love is patient. Do you remember the Apostle Peter? As Jesus was walking there and Peter came up beside him and he says to Jesus, how many times should I forgive? Up to seven times? And he was thinking to himself, seven times, that's a lot of forgiveness, right? In fact, Jewish law only said that you had to forgive three times. Three times, then if they do it again, no more forgiveness. They're out. And Peter says to Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive? Seven times? And he was proud of himself, patting himself on the back. Good job, Peter. Seven times. The other disciples, oh, good, Peter. And do you remember what Jesus said to him? I tell you not seven times, but 70 times seven. How many times is that? I don't even know how to multiply that in my head here. And the point is, Jesus is saying this, there's no limit to the times you forgive someone if they come back to you. There's no limit to that forgiveness. And Peter and they were the rest of them, and no wonder they said about Jesus, this man speaks with authority. He speaks new things like that. Forgive them 70 times 7, and that is patience, isn't it? How many people have ever had someone say something bad about them or do something bad to them? Everybody, right? And that person, you confront them and you talk to them, oh, I'm sorry I said that, I shouldn't have done that. And then you say, I forgive you. There's one. And then you go away and a few weeks later you hear something else, the same person says something bad about you or does something. I don't know, you each have your own thing in mind. And they come up to you, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Okay, I'll forgive you. That's twice. And then again, three times, four times, five times, six, seven. Okay, Peter's stopping at seven. And there is that, maybe that person or the group or whatever it is. They do something against you and they ask for forgiveness and they keep doing it. And love is patient. You don't just say to that person, that guy or girl or group of people, just get out of here. I used to love you, but now I don't because of those bad things you did. Love is patient. Love is willing to endure with that person. And so love is long-suffering. A person who loves is kind. The second one we have here, kindness. You know, I think that we would do well in our city, in our country, in our world, if people were more kind to one another. Did you know that? You know what kindness is? It's when someone needs help, you just help them. You be a good person. You just assist them. Help them out. In Uganda, I love this culture because there's a lot of assistance from everywhere. Family and friends. And there's a lot of kindness here. And love is kind. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, it says that whoever has this world's good, meaning you have some matoke or you have some place to stay or a coat or something, if you have this world's good and you are not compassionate to your brother or sister or someone else, then the love of God does not dwell in you. That's what it says there. So if you're not a kind person, then maybe you're not loving because love is kind. A person who loves is not envious. Envious. On Wednesday nights, we're studying through the book of Genesis, and we're studying the life of Joseph. Do you remember Joseph? And as we were studying it this last Wednesday, it was so funny because you really think about the story of Joseph. He was there with his brothers. Remember? All of his brothers were older than him. He was there with his brothers, and God gave him two dreams. Do you remember? He dreamed basically that his brothers were bowing down and worshiping him, that they were going to be under his authority. He had another dream that his whole family was bowing down to him. And you can imagine this Joseph walking in from the field. He has the coat of many colors on that his father gave him and not the other brothers. Hey guys, come here. Listen to this. I just had a dream and you were all bowing down to me. You can imagine their reaction. Oh, that's great. We're going to kill him. And then the next day, you know, they're already hateful, and he comes in. His whole family is there. Oh, I just had a dream. And in my dream, all of you were bowing down to me. Oh, that's great, Joseph. His father stood up, and the Bible says he rebuked him. Is your mother and I and your brothers going to bow down to you? In fact, we know the end of the story. They did, didn't they? As he became the leader in Egypt. But at the end of that chapter, it says something very important to our word here. It says, and his brothers hated him and they envied him. They looked at him and thought, he thinks he's better than us. And maybe deep down they really thought, he is better than us. Our father loves him more. God gives him these dreams. And they had envy for him. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, it tells us as Christians that we should not envy one another. Does someone have a position that you want? Love does not envy. Is someone have a job that you were trying to also get? Love does not envy. And so a person who loves is not envious of others. A person who loves does not parade himself or herself. Do you know what a parade is? It's like when I've seen it here. They get the music. They have these instruments, and they walk down, and everybody's carrying a sign, and everybody stops and looks over at them, right? And they walk down the street. Maybe they're doing it for some cause or purpose. They're having a parade, and they walk down. They make a lot of noise, and everybody looks out. Oh, they're walking down the street, and that's a parade. And it says here, love does not parade itself. Do you know what that means? Don't try to get other people to always look at you and see what you're doing. Oh, look at me. Look what I've done. And you parade yourself and you walk around like that. Yeah. Love doesn't parade. Do you remember a guy named Herod in the book of Acts? It says he was a leader there, and he was standing on his balcony, on his veranda, Acts chapter 12. And he went out there, and the people were shouting at him. He was parading himself. Do you remember? Oh, do you know what the people said? It is the voice of a god and not a man. A god is up there. And Herod was like, yeah. Gaetano is coming. Oh, a god is coming. We were watching as the people up the street parading. And Herod was there. It is a god and not a man. And do you remember what happened to Herod? It says right after they said that, he was struck down dead and worms ate him. Does God like it when we parade ourselves? I don't think so. And love does not parade itself. Don't be like you're better than other people when you're in their presence. Oh, come with me and I'll show you how you can do this certain thing, parading yourself. And also pride goes along with that. The Bible says that God hates pride. So a person who loves is not parading or prideful. It's not rude. You know what rude means? Behaving disorderly. Saying things that are not appropriate. Love is not that way. Love is not self-seeking. This is important. Love is not selfish. And like I said in the beginning, agape is the love that is not selfish, it's giving. Even when people don't love you back, that's what that means. It's not selfish. It doesn't depend upon other people loving me. Even if I know someone doesn't love me, I have to love them anyways. That's love. Because love is not selfish. It doesn't depend upon their loving me in return. So love is not selfish, self-seeking. A person who loves is not easily angered, not provoked. And I get convicted about this one. Because sometimes I'm provoked. It's called a temper. Do you know what a temper is? So if your brother or sister, maybe you come to Youth Impact, and there's your brother or sister there, and they're kind of poking you and trying to talk to you, and you say, stop! Stop touching me! You know. Or when you're driving, for us who are driving in the city, and these taxis, whoosh, right in front of you, you get provoked. Hey, you, yeah. Amen? So you can see how conviction is in this one for me. Man, those guys, those taxi drivers. And love is not provoked. It doesn't lose its temper easily. And I'm always convicted because, to be honest, I lose my temper sometimes. I get angry sometimes. You can just ask Lynn, you know, sometimes when the kids, oh. Amen. So love is not easily angered. A person who loves keeps no records of wrong or does not think evil of others. Records of wrong or think evil of others. And that's a big one, isn't it? Whenever we're offended, whenever someone does something that offends us, maybe they say something about us. Oh, Pastor Brian, he's not a good pastor. Let's get another pastor. Put him up there. Or they say, you find someone has done something, and a person who is loving does not keep a record of wrongs. Meaning after that person is forgiven, you don't remember. Listen to this. What if the Lord remembered all of the wrong things you did against and I did against him? Aren't we glad that the Lord is loving? Amen? He doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And we're called to do the same thing. Love does not delight in evil, but delights in good. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. We'll just read this verse because I love it so much. It's in the very center of your Bible. Unless you have a New Testament, then it's at the very end. Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, verse 136, listen to what the psalmist says. He says, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. That's what he said. Rivers of water run down from my eyes. He was weeping, crying, and the reason? Because men did not keep God's law. How many times does it even bother us about the fact that men do not keep God's law? A person who is loving does not delight in evil, but they delight in what is good. Let me ask you a question. Do you love what is good and hate what is evil? Am I a person that we want to cry because of the disobedience to God in the world? Well, a person who is loving is just like that. They don't delight in wrong, or even wrong that happens to somebody else, but they delight in what is happening for good. A person who loves bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. A person who loves, is what that's saying is, they're in it till the end. They don't love today, don't love tomorrow. A person who has this love is like that till the end. They're bearing all things, they're enduring all things. They go until the end. And that is love. So let me ask you a question this morning. We'll do an exam, okay? A verbal exam. And you don't have to say anything, you just have to think, okay? This is a test because we've been learning about love, and we've been learning about love this morning. And some of us have maybe thought about ourselves. Am I loving? If the Bible says love is the most important thing, then if we are Christians, we should ask ourselves, am I a loving person? We saw here, love is practiced. It shows. So, what I want us to do this morning is let's take our name. My name is Brian. We'll use mine as an example. Let's take our name, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's replace the word love. If you have King James, the word charity. Let's replace the word love with our name, okay? And it'll be a good test to see if we are loving. All right, let's do that. I'll use my name. Beginning in verse 4. Brian is patient. Brian is kind. Brian does not envy. He does not parade himself. He is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. He is not provoked. Brian thinks no evil. Brian does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Brian bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. Brian never fails. How did that sound? It doesn't sound exactly like it should. Amen? And when I read that and I put my name there, I find out something very important. This is what I find. I am not loving like I should be. I fail. Amen? And I am not always patient. I am not always kind. And I certainly will fail you sometimes. Brian never fails. That's the funny part. And if you put your name there, you find we all fall short, don't we? We need what? Help. We need the Lord to help us. Now let's do this. Let's take Jesus. You remember him? He lived 2,000 years ago on this world. He lived for 30 years. And every day of his life, he was loving. Let's take his name and put it in there instead of the word love. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. He does not parade himself. He is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. He is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Jesus never fails. How does that sound? Sounds good. It sounds exactly like what I want it to sound with my own name. And so here's the point. Love is shown, but it is a process that the Lord is working into us. Let me apologize if I haven't been loving, if I haven't been patient, if I haven't been as kind as I should be. Because let me tell you the truth. Even though I'm a pastor, I'm not perfect. You guys who know me, and my wife especially, she knows. She's saying amen. But we're not perfect. And so what we all need to have is love. Because do you know what love does? It covers over a multitude of sins. So when I'm not loving maybe sometime, you can be patient with me. If you're not loving sometimes, maybe I can be kind toward you. You see how love works? But we all need the Lord Jesus Christ to develop love in our hearts. Amen. It's the Holy Spirit who has poured forth His love in our hearts. And that's what we need. We need God's work in us. Finally, this morning, love is permanent. It survives, verses 8 through 13. It says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest is love. These verses are about the permanence of love, that it will endure forever. And what it's speaking about here in these first verses, in fact, in verse 8, it's speaking about spiritual gifts again. In the beginning it says love is superior to the spiritual gifts. And here it's saying love is going to last longer than the spiritual gifts. Because as we looked at the gift of tongues as being a proclamation of God's goodness, a praise, whether in our personal life or in the community of believers with an interpretation, it is a praise to the Lord here on earth because we can't express our heart like we want to with human words. But when that which is perfect has come, which is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we will look at Him, the Bible says we will be changed into the same image. We will know even as we are known. So when we see Him, we will have that glorified body. We will be able to profess to Him in a language we understand the deep love that we have, the glory that is due to Him. Tongues will cease. Prophecy. We won't need people to speak forth some words from God because God Himself will be there speaking forth those words. We won't have any need for that gift. In fact, all of the gifts for the church, we won't have any need for them because we'll be with the Lord there. That's what it's speaking of here. It gives an illustration of a child. You don't need childish things when you become an adult. My son, he has some of these small toys, and I don't play with toys anymore. I don't use these childish things. He has a spoon, but it's made from plastic, and it's very small. I don't use that type anymore. I use one made for an adult. Because when I got older, I put away childish things. I had no need for them anymore. I have no need for them. And the same is true with the spiritual gifts. We're studying about them. We want to use them until the Lord Jesus comes back, and then we'll put them away. But what it's saying here is that love will never be put away. You want something that's going to endure? Ask God to give you love. Because love is permanent. It never fails. It says we look into a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So now we have an idea of who Jesus is. We talk to Him. He's there, but we only have a dim understanding. Like when you look into a shiny piece of metal. You can see your reflection a little bit, but not as clear as if you were looking at someone in person. That's what it's saying. We see in a glass dimly, but then we shall see Him face to face. We're going to look into the face of Jesus. I want us to think about that for a second. He has a body. He has arms and legs. He ascended into heaven. And one day we're going to stand before Him, and He's not going to be this powerful light. He's going to be a person, a glorified body He'll have. But we're going to see Him, and the Bible says we're going to look into His face, just like you're looking at me right now. We're going to look into the eyes of Jesus Christ our Lord. And love and all of these things, we need to prepare for the day when we're going to look at Jesus. That's what it's all about. And all the spiritual gifts, they're neat. We like miracles. We like healings. That's wonderful. But let's put our focus more on love, because love will never end. Love is what's important this morning. Love will never fail. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, we'll close with this verse. It says, above all things, have a fervent love for one another. above all things, have a fervent love for one another. Let me tell you something. After studying this and really praying about this, my desire for this church congregation is not that we would perform miracles or even have a big church or anything like that. My desire and our desire here is that we would love each other. Because everything else, even if we had the biggest ministry, the greatest crusades, all of these things, those things would not even make a difference if we didn't love each other. So, the challenge this morning, God has given us. Spiritual gifts are good. We saw them in chapter 12. They're neat when we practice them in the church. They're for the edification, building up of the body. But let's focus on chapter 13. This is our chapter. The greatest chapter in here is 13 because it's about love. Amen? Amen. Why don't we all stand together?